Today is the first Sunday of Advent, and during this season in the church calendar, we prepare and look forward to two things. We prepare and look forward to celebrating Christmas, the birth of Jesus, the wonder of the Incarnation, where God became human for us. But we also look forward to and prepare ourselves especially for the second coming of Jesus. We look forward to and prepare for that day when he will come again to judge the living and the dead, to the day when he will bring fully his kingdom of justice, mercy, and peace, to the day when he will fulfill the promised hope of God living with humanity forever, and when he will make all things new. And we say during Advent, as we said at the beginning of our service today, and I'm sure many of you have said before, but we say, "Come, Lord Jesus." Back home we would say, "Maranatha," which is Aramaic, but say, "Come, Lord Jesus," during Advent. And so, as we enter into this new season of Advent, praying Maranatha, praying, "Come, Lord Jesus," and set our eyes on the promised hope of the living Lord Jesus coming again. As a church family, we start a new series based on our Advent readings called The Coming Kingdom. And today, in our reading from Isaiah, we see a glimpse of what Jesus' coming kingdom looks like. Isaiah was a prophet during the latter half of the 8th century BC. And we can sometimes think of prophets as just telling the future, which was part of their role, but also the prophet was to tell the people how God sees it, his perspective on the current situation, and his plan. And I quite like the way one writer described prophets. They said, "A true prophet is like a good doctor. They diagnose the case, prescribe a remedy, and warn the patient what will happen if the prescription is ignored." And prophets did just that. They were told by God what the problem was and why, gave a solution, and then said what would happen if the people followed it or not. And when they declared this vision for the future, they were trying to encourage people to obey God today. And Isaiah was speaking to a people who had rejected God. We hear straight away in the first chapter that the nation's rulers were murderers and thieves. The people were rife with corruption and injustice, and they were oppressing the vulnerable and the poor. They had just totally abandoned Yahweh, their God. They were still bringing offerings to God, still holding their festivals, but it was worthless. In fact, God calls it an abomination because they were not walking in his ways and they were not living faithful lives. But then in chapter 2, where we find ourselves this morning, it suddenly jumps to describe a day when God's promises to his people will one day be realised. And throughout the book of Isaiah, there is this interchange between judgment and hope. We hear the diagnosis of what Israel is, of what the world is, but we also hear what could be, of what will be. Because God is good and God is faithful and has made a way through the mess that we make and through the harm that we cause. We hear that what Isaiah was shown by God and is now proclaiming will happen in the last days, which can be translated in the afterward of these days. And in the afterward of these days could just be some very vague time in the future, or it could mean a specific period of time. And I think he's meaning the period of in history when the Messiah has come, the Messianic age. He's meaning when the Saviour comes, these things will start to happen. And we see throughout the New Testament that the authors believed that the last days had begun. Jesus had begun his messianic kingship through his death, resurrection, and ascension. So these then are the last days that we are living in. But when we read our passage in Isaiah, and then we look at the world around us, it seems a bit absurd to say that. We are living through a period of time when Jesus' kingdom, as Tom Wright, former Bishop of Durham, has coined, the now and not yet. Jesus has come and is coming. We hear that in those days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established, and it will be the highest of all mountains, exalted above all the nations. And the nations will be like rivers streaming up to the Lord's temple. And we know ancient peoples would worship their gods on mountain shrines, and Israel was no different in that way. They worshipped God on Mount Zion, a hill in the city of Jerusalem. And it wasn't necessarily the tallest or the most impressive hill. And Israel's God, Yahweh, was just another god among many at the time to the surrounding ancient people. And we know that the Israelites constantly wandered off from God, worshipping idols found in the religion of their neighbours. And in the last days, Isaiah says, the temple of Israel's God will be the highest and exalted above all else. He's saying that one day, the whole world will know that Israel's God, the God of their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one who rescued them from Egypt, one day, the whole world will know that he is the only one true God. And the place where God dwells will be like a magnet for people. Many will recognize that this God, this is the true God. And so, of course, everyone will want to be where God is, because it's there that they find life, and life in all its fullness. Yahweh will no longer just be the God of Israel, and Israel always knew that he wasn't just concerned about them or with them. The psalms they sang in the temple urged the surrounding nations to see all that he had done for Israel, and so they encouraged them to come and worship. God's plan, we know, had always been that all the peoples of the world would know him. He is, after all, the God and creator of the whole universe, the maker of all that is seen and unseen. But where does God dwell now? The temple in Jerusalem has long been destroyed, and so where is God going to dwell? Well, he's promised to live through the Holy Spirit in all those who follow him. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" We are his temple, and we know Jesus has promised that where two or three gather, he'll be there. So in a church building, yes, but also in the coffee shop, over dinner, hiking, on the golf course, in the play park, in the office. There he will be if you gather in his name. And God promised to pour out his spirit on all peoples, not just the chosen few. And we see that being fulfilled at Pentecost. And so we see at least the partial fulfillment of this promise spoken in Isaiah. Nations streaming to Zion, nations streaming to the place where God dwells to learn about him, to learn from him. And we may not feel like we are seeing many people streaming to know Jesus here, but in the church across Africa and Asia, like the church there still continues to see and experience dramatic growth. So let's be praising God for that, for one, praising God that he continues to keep his promises, that his kingdom has come and is still coming. And maybe we also need to sit at the feet and listen and learn from our sisters and brothers across the world. But why go to the place where God dwells? Well, Isaiah sees the people go so that they can be taught. They go to learn the ways of God. But they don't just go for learning's sake. They learn so they can walk in God's paths. They put their learning into practice. And the Israelites had been given the laws. They knew how God was calling them to live, but they weren't living it out. And Isaiah is pointing this out to them. He's saying, look, even the Gentile nations will come and learn and will come and walk in God's ways. So should you. How much more should you? And I wonder, is there anything that we've learnt, anything that we have been called to do that we're still not putting into practice? Not that we're always going to get it right, but are we trying to be faithful with what we have learnt? And what are God's ways? What do his paths look like? What's our journey with him meant to look like? God says in the book of Micah, a prophet who was contemporary with Isaiah, that he has shown people what is good and what he requires. And that is to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with him. And Jesus calls us to follow him and says that we are to love God and to love others. These are God's ways and these are his paths that we are to walk in. This is what his kingdom looks like. We are to learn his ways, to walk in his paths, to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with him. Because this is the way God's world should be, and this is the way it one day will be. Isaiah then says that he has seen a time when God will judge the nations and settle the disputes for many peoples, and we hear of a time when war will be no more. And it seems a bit impossible at the moment, doesn't it, as we live in this world. But the violence, the evil, the injustice, the oppression that Isaiah speaks of in chapter 1 are a result of people not submitting, not surrendering their desires, their wants, themselves to God. That's what sin is, isn't it? It's rebellion against God. And we see it happen time and time again when a person or a nation put their own wants and desires above others, when they assert their power and importance and dominance over and above others. And we see violence results, and the vulnerable are crushed. And I'm sure we can think of many examples, both historically and contemporary, where that has happened and is happening. Isaiah is shown a day when this will no longer happen. And it won't happen because people will come and submit, come and surrender their wants and needs and desires to God. Because he is the source of all goodness, and he has shown himself to be faithful. When a person walks in this way, knowing that they are being cared for by God, they will know his peace, they will know his wholeness. And so then when two people walk in this way, they can know God's peace together. They don't have to try and desperately satisfy their own needs. And we are told in Isaiah that when nations do this, we will see world peace. We will see no more wars, no need to assert dominance or manipulate or oppress others. This is the coming kingdom of Jesus. This is how, through the power of the Holy Spirit, living in the grace of God, that we're called to live. Because this is the way we are told that God's world should be and the way God's world will be. And we're asked to do those things which will anticipate it, to be a light to the rest of the world. I wonder, what are the ways that you are already doing this? What are the ways that you are already anticipating Jesus's coming kingdom? Maybe what are the ways that you're seeing other people anticipate this and doing it today? I'll say, be encouraged and encourage each other. Jesus's kingdom is here. Our passage this morning ends with Isaiah saying, "Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord." Isaiah is urging Israel once again to see the goodness of God, to see his faithfulness to them, to see that his ways are good and his paths lead to life, to see what could be and what should be, and what will be, that they may be a part of it too. And we are encouraged to see this as well. We are encouraged, like them, to be obedient, that we may be a part of this glorious future. So may we focus afresh our lives on Jesus and his coming kingdom this Advent season. Amen.